Morning, church. The scripture reading this morning is Galatians 5, 13 through 26. Galatians 5, 13 through 26. If you're using a Bible under the seat, this passage is located on page 673. You're welcome to open your Bible and follow along, or follow along on the screens. The message this morning will focus on verses 22 through 26, so keep that in mind as we read the larger section. Galatians 5, 13 through 26, the Word of God says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus has crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another."
Let's pray. Father, we want to grow. We want to live according to your will. We desire love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is eternal freedom, joy in those behaviors. And I pray that you would help us grasp how you will accomplish that in us. May your word kill boasting this morning, fleshly desires, self-seeking desires. Please be with me to be clear, and be with us to hear, and may your word shine forth. In Christ's name, amen. I want to do a little bit of a review day. I had Nate read 13 through 26. That's a major section that we're closing in Galatians. So I want to do some review terms. Four terms that come up in, or the ideas of the terms, come up in verses 22 through 26 that are all throughout 13 through 26. So, bit of a review, and let's see kind of how they come together. One idea is flesh. Flesh refers to those self-serving, self-loving, anti-God, people-devouring, and now I'm going to add conceited desires within a person. Flesh is something that we battle. It's a battle we're engaged in. Remember verses 16 through 18, Nate read, the flesh is at war against the Spirit. And the flesh is also something that's dead for the Christian. So the flesh is warring within us, seeking to resist the Spirit, and the flesh is on a cross, dead. Another term, Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the indwelling presence of God in the Christian. The Spirit is specifically described by Paul in Galatians as the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Son. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of the Son. The Spirit of the Son whom God sends into the hearts of his children, who he saves, those who follow Christ, those who surrender to Christ, and they cry out, Abba, Father. So this, that's another term, Spirit. Another term is law. He brings up law again in this passage. Against such things there is no law. Remember the law, or maybe you could say deeds or works or things you do. Specifically, he's speaking of the law of God, which was given in the Old Testament. It is a guardian, he calls it. It's a guardian. It's a schoolmaster. It's a, I think we called it a nanny. The law puts you under itself. The law condemns you. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. And then finally, this isn't a term specifically, but it's kind of an idea. It's the idea of effort, obedience. Through love, serve one another. 5:13. Walk. Keep in step. Which is connected to the idea of things you do. Works of the flesh are things that you do. Fruits of the Spirit are things that we do. Conceit is something we do that we should not do. So those four items coming together, I think, all throughout the passage, and specifically each of them, those ideas is highlighted in these last few verses. And I wanted to see how the fruits of the Spirit, this passage, interacts with all those ideas. And I've got a main idea that I think kind of ties them all together, and I'll just give it to you now in case I forget later. And it's this: the Spirit alone can produce the fruit, life, behaviors. You could put a lot of words in there. The Spirit alone can produce the life that the law cannot condemn and that the flesh can never achieve. That statement, I think, kind of captures all four of those terms: Spirit, flesh, law, and behavior or effort. I want to walk through the passage first and consider five things that these fruits all share in common, and I hope it'll help us understand the passage a little bit. Five things these fruits all share in common. It's such a common list. Like my kids, we sing this song, like they know the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit are a common list that is taught, and so I think in considering the five things they all share in common, you might be surprised by some things that you did not know about how the fruit of the Spirit is at work. And then with that fifth item, I want to talk about how this passage, specifically the idea of the fruit that the Spirit produces, how this passage fixes the problem that the Galatians have been having all along. Because they've been having a problem. In this passage, it's talked in terms of conceit. In verse 15, it was described as biting and devouring one another. They've got a problem in their life, and I want to see how this passage addresses their problem by showing them a deeper problem that they have. So five things these fruits all share in common. Number one, it's obvious. These fruits are the Spirit's. These are all the Spirit's fruit. Too obvious and yet critical to understand. Critical to affirm and love. Let's consider that first word, fruit. It's interesting that Paul uses, and commentaries, and you as you're probably reading, notice Paul uses two different words to describe the two different lists that he uses, the list of fruits in verses 22 through 23, and then what Nate read and we studied 3 weeks ago in verses 19 through 21, he used a different word to describe those items in verses 19 through 21, those behaviors. He uses two different words, right? The list, the behaviors in verses 19 through 21 are works, while the list of the Spirit-produced behaviors are fruits. And a lot of them emphasize that it's singular. I don't think that's exceptionally important here, but fruit, why? Why does he use works to describe what the flesh does and fruit to describe how the Spirit works? Let me give two clarifications that maybe will help us work toward answering why he calls these fruit. First clarification, Paul does not call them fruit. This is a correction. I don't think Paul calls them fruit because fruit describes a good thing and works imply something bad. It's too simple. There's many places in the Bible where works are described as good and fruit is described as bad. Case in point, skip ahead in your Bible to Galatians 6:8. The one, he's going to use the same analogy of fruit bearing to describe something bad that can happen. The one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. So fruit doesn't always imply a good product in the Bible. You can bear bad fruit. So I don't think he's using fruit there to do that. Second clarification. While Paul, and this is something I said 3 weeks ago, it's now being applied to this passage. While Paul does contrast the idea of fruit with the idea of works in verses 19 through 21, I don't think he does so to claim that these fruits come easy and works require sweat. I don't think he's using the word fruit in opposition to works to say, these come easy. Have you ever gardened? Have you ever failed to garden? Fruit implies a natural process. Absolutely, you reap what you sow. However, in this context where Paul contrasts fruit with the idea of work, we can be tricked into thinking that this fruit comes easy. It's not work, so it must be easy. If you remember 3 weeks ago, we looked at that list of fleshly works, and I tried to show you that it doesn't take a lot of work to be jealous. How many of you have to really work at being jealous? How hard is it to desire to be praised? It comes very easy. So the idea of work doesn't even imply it's hard to do those fleshly things. So also, I think we should be slow to assume, because he uses the word fruit, that it's easy. These things come by easy. In fact, they're incredibly difficult. They're impossible in our flesh. As we'll see, these fruits are the product of a victorious battle, a strenuous, unslain conflict between the Spirit of Christ and your flesh, which has been nailed to the cross. Okay, keeping those two in mind, what does Paul want to communicate with describing these fruits of the Spirit as fruits, not work? And it's, I don't know if you're going to be dumbfounded by this, but I think Paul simply wants to show, he wants us to know without a doubt, without exception, these behaviors are the Spirit's alone. These behaviors in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, these flow out of you, you don't take any credit. These are not fruits because they come easily. These are not fruits just because they are good. These are not fruits just because they're natural to us. These are supernatural, anti-fleshly, so much a product of divine work in God that he doesn't even want to use the same word. He could use the word, the works of the Spirit. He doesn't want us to even get the hint of an idea that this is something we are producing. This is the Spirit's work. And I know, we probably all know that. But this is incredibly important to press in and realize and thank the Lord for as a Christian. The Galatians, remember, they wanted to earn it. It's part of the challenge that they were having. They wanted to be doers. They desired to live under the law. Could get circumcised, follow the law with its rules and standards. They wanted to be doers. And so here's Paul nailing 9 commandments. They're not really commandments. To the door of their church. And he says, here's something to do. Do you want to bring an offering to God that he will accept? Here are some things he loves. God loves love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But it's a trap. You can't take credit for these. These are not fleshly fruits. These are spirit-empowered fruits. Your flesh, your effort will never bring these offerings to God. If you bring any of these offerings to God, it will be because of the Spirit. It's only the fruit of the Spirit that produces these fruits. So your offering to God, just love this. See this again. Your offering to God is the work of the Spirit. You bring to God what God produces in you. There is no room for boasting in the Christian life. You bring to God what God the Spirit does in you. Nothing to hang your hat on. There's nothing to hang our hat on. There's nothing, yeah, but I did that. Yeah, but I saw that. Removes all boasting. Our fruits of obedience to God are the Spirit's. I think we say that in our minds. Say that, and I can even say it with my words, but there is a tendency in us to say, well, it's got to be something. Got to be something. No, these are the Spirit's fruits, and I think that's why he uses that word. So number one, Spirit's fruits. Number two, these fruits can never condemn you. They cannot ever condemn you. At the end of verse 23, Paul closes this list with a sort of enigmatic phrase, against such things there is no law. So he wants you to think about that phrase as you read those fruits. Read the fruits and then know against those fruits there is no law. What does he mean? Let me clarify one thing again. If you study the Bible, you will be able to see that Paul doesn't mean that the law doesn't command these things. So whatever the answer is, he's not saying, well, there's no law against such things because there's no law against love, or there's no law that speaks to love. Well, that's not true. Remember 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled with love. The law commands love and joy and peace and the like. It does command these things. So what does he mean? So that's just a clarification. Against such things there is no law. It doesn't mean that there's no law that tells you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The law does command those things. So what does he mean? There's two things he might mean, and I'm going to teach them both to you because both of them have relevance in Galatians. The first, which I think is clearly there, and the second is also possibly there. First is clear, the second is yes, maybe too. Okay? First, Paul means that the law cannot and will not ever condemn you for these behaviors. These behaviors will never bring you judgment from the law. There's no judgment coming from the law against these behaviors. These are invincible fruits. They pass through the gauntlet of the law without a scratch. You can see evidence for this in Galatians 5:14. Love fulfills the whole law. This understanding of that phrase, against such things there is no law, the idea that the law will not condemn you, is helpful. It's a helpful contrast to the warning that Paul gave to those who do the works of the flesh. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's a fearful warning for doing the works of the flesh. On the other hand, for those who produce the fruit of the Spirit in their lives, the law will never speak against you for those fruits. The fruits of the Spirit are unable to be condemned. Alternatively, against such things there is no law could mean, or could also mean, I think it for sure means the first, it could mean that the law has nothing to do with these kind of fruits. This is a truth from Galatians. I don't know if it's exactly there. Possible. Some commentators think so. There is no law against such things in that the law has nothing to do with actually producing these fruits. It can't produce them. It's not meant to. And evidence supporting this is Galatians 5:18. Those who are led by the Spirit are not under the law. The law does not have a grip upon you if you are led by the Spirit. The law serves a different purpose in your spiritual journey. That's a big point of Galatians that Paul has been trying to show. They've been running back to the law now that Christ has come, and Paul has tried to show them over and over again, no. The law is like a nanny. It just enslaves you. It captures you, Galatians 3:23 through 24. The law only shows your sin. That's what it does, Galatians 3:19 through 22. It imprisons you as a sinner. The law only brings a curse upon you, 3:10 through 14, but not the Spirit. The Spirit does none of those things. The Spirit brings freedom. The Spirit produces love and joy and peace. The Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. And the law cannot cause you to bear these fruits. This is what John Stott says. Law may prescribe certain forms of conduct and prohibit others, but love, joy, peace, and the rest cannot be legally enforced. The Spirit has to do this stuff. The law shows you where you're not doing it. It gives no power. The law gives no power in and of itself to love, to have joy, to have peace. It is the Spirit's work. So do you see how against such things there is no law in the sense that the law can't produce these? You need the Spirit. Both answers are possible. Again, I think the first is clear, and the second is clear in Galatians if it's not exactly clear there. The law cannot produce these fruits in the life of a Christian. Only the Spirit can. So that's number two. Number three, these fruits are all anti-conceit. They're all anti-conceit. The end of verse 26, or in verse 26, he says, exhorting the Galatians again, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And the main emphasis of this passage just so you know, some of you I know love the NLT, and I like it in some ways. The NLT does not get this passage, this verse right exactly. The emphasis is on conceit, and the idea of provoking and envying is an explanation of how conceit lives it out. So it should not be, as the NLT does, listing it as three possible behaviors. Do not be conceited. This is what Paul is saying. Do not be conceited or arrogant or prideful in that you provoke one another, in that you're coming to battle against one another, calling out one another, seeking to fight. Do not be conceited in that you envy one another, which was specifically a work of the flesh, if you remember. The idea of provoking, the idea of going after others and envying others helps explain how pride, arrogance, conceit expresses itself in relationships. Pride leads us to provoke one another. Yeah, we can hold on to it for a long time. Like, I'm not provoking anyone. You're just letting it build until you either walk away or you're going to have to come to terms with that person. This isn't a new problem that Paul's been bringing up. Remember verse 15? The Galatians were already biting and devouring one another. They've got problems. They've got problems in the church. They're biting and devouring one another. They're becoming conceited, provoking, envying one another. There are presenting problems in their lives. So we shouldn't be surprised then that these fruits, or these fruit of the Spirit, are anti-pride, anti-conceit. Love cannot be conceited love. The love the Spirit produces. Joy. Joy cannot be conceited, especially if it is that always kind of rejoicing joy, that always kind of joy that finds happiness in God regardless of my circumstances. Rejoice in the Lord always. Peace. When one has peace with God, there's no need for conceit. Such an unhealthy inward focus naturally gets us focused on our personal agendas. No peace there, or temporary peace. Peace that's real, too. Just think about in marriages or in relationships. So often we think we have peace when we find that we're simply avoiding problems by not talking. We're living two separate lives and think, well, you have peace there. I've got peace. No, what we have is two conceited people avoiding peace by avoiding communication. It can be very tempting in marriage to think, oh, I have peace living a separate life from your spouse, not seeking to be one. And patience. Patience combats conceit. It's anti-conceit. Those who display patience, they're willing to endure with others rather than breaking off ties. Love suffers long. Love is patient. It's an anti-cancel culture mentality. An anti, I'm just going to cut you off. Anti-running. Hard to offend. And this is exceptionally helpful, I think, in the area of suffering. Conceit can make us very impatient, especially when life gets very hard. However, one who trusts God, knowing that his will and way are best and that he does all things right, he will all work all things right, one can endure suffering. One can patiently endure the cup of suffering, knowing, not ignoring the suffering, not saying, oh, give me more, asking God to take it away, and yet even in the prayer, God, please take this away. God, please remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Patience is anti-conceit in that it sees God's will and way are best. Kindness and goodness oppose conceit in their outward focus and generosity. Kindness and goodness, intentionally outward focused. Faithfulness, loyalty, to whom? Gentleness reflects a heart that has been overwhelmed by the gospel of peace. You've experienced the peace of God and therefore do not need to be at war. You can be gentle towards those who are even harsh towards you. And self-control. Those who've surrendered that conceit, that pride and fleshly desire to the Lord, self-control is the result of admitting to the Lord, your way is best. Your will is best. Conceit cannot reign when these fruits of the Spirit are flowing out of our lives. It's anti. These fruits are anti-conceit. That's number three. Number four is connected to this. These fruits are for those who died with Christ at the cross. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This verse helps, I think, it's connected to the previous. It brings together the previous ideas about the fruits of the Spirit and what they all share. So first, I already said that these fruits of the Spirit, they are the Spirit's. These are fruits of the Spirit, i.e. they're not a product of the flesh. Where else will something be produced? Paul presents two options in your life, the Spirit or your flesh. These fruits are not a product of your flesh. They are not the product of your own efforts, because our fleshly efforts only produce self-serving, self-loving, people-devouring, anti-God, conceited behaviors. The flesh can go to the cross, must go to the cross. And second, we just talked about how the fruits are anti-conceit, anti-pride, meaning they can't be a product of the flesh. They cannot be a product of our flesh, because our flesh and its efforts only produce self-serving, self-loving, people-devouring, anti-God behaviors. These fruits are for those, they're produced in those who have surrendered their flesh to the cross, given up that striving and reliance, thrown it on Christ. When Jesus died, they died as well. Died to their striving, died to their self. These are not selfish fruits. They are for those who have given up of themselves at the cross. Now, I want to interact with a modern idea in psychology. So I looked up today a article on Psychology Today. What does modern culture think about self-focus? I know that modern psychology admits that there's an unhealthy way to focus on yourself, right? And I found a quote from an article by a lady written about a year ago. And she says, an over-focus on self can leave us feeling alone. Okay? In other words, selfishness is not even a good thing always in the culture. If you focus on yourself too much, you'll actually feel very lonely. Yet, this is in the same sentence, yet an over-focus on others can foster a loss of self. So this is the dilemma of focusing on yourself. Where should I fit in? And her answer is balance. Find balance. You have to find a healthy balance in your life. If you focus on yourself too much, you'll feel alone. If you focus on others too much, you will lose yourself. And in that, we see how the gospel obliterates such thinking. The gospel doesn't call for a dichotomy. Just find a balance. The gospel says, yourself, that you want to find a perfect balance of, is what must go to the cross. It's not about finding balance. It's about a life laid down on the cross, allow a life lived by the Spirit. Yes, excessive self-focus will make you feel alone. Yet an over-focus can foster a loss of self. That's what the cross calls us to. Death to self. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. So that there no longer needs to be a dichotomy. There no longer needs to be me time for me and others time also for me. I'm not denying self-care. I'm not saying you don't need self-care. I'm saying your self-care is for Christ. Yes, take care of your body. Yes, rest. Yes, take a vacation for Christ. And yes, show kindness. And yes, focus on others and not yourself for Christ. Where are we at? Number five. So, verse 24 tells me that these fruits are for those who died at the cross. I no longer live, Christ lives in me. Number five, these fruits are evidence of the gospel's fruit in the church. These fruits are evidence of the gospel's fruit or the gospel's work in the church. I began by saying that the Galatians have a problem. They don't have the problem that they think they have. And they may not have the problem you think they have. The Galatians have a presenting problem in their life. They are conceited. They're provoking one another. They're envying one another. The Galatians are biting and devouring one another. Something that was going on in their life. I don't know why they wrote to Paul. I don't know if Paul initiated writing to them. That's something going on in their life. But presenting problems like that, whatever presenting problems are even in your life, those are always surface issues of a deeper, that present from a deeper issue. Presenting problems are always gospel problems. Their problem is that they're fighting. But their real problem is that they've missed the gospel. And when they get the gospel, when they surrender to the work of the Spirit, when they die to their flesh, and remember why they're saved, the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in them. They're fighting. They're fighting, even though they claim to be Christians. But it shouldn't surprise us because they've added to their gospel the idea of fleshly striving. Remember that? That's the issue that is happening in this church. Having begun by the Spirit, are you being perfected by the flesh? They've started to think, the gospel includes my effort. Okay. Those teachers came and told me that. That sounds pretty good. So they begin following a gospel that includes being perfected by the flesh, relying on their effort. And what does the flesh produce? Even when mixed with the gospel. Conceit. What are the works of the flesh? Self-serving, self-loving, anti-God, people devouring. They've got a gospel problem. That's causing their conceit. What's the solution? They need to remember the gospel. And this is, I think, a helpful reminder. The fruit that they so want to produce. For the Christian, it's the Spirit's fruit. The law that they want to go after so much is only going to condemn them, but these Spirit-produced fruits cannot be condemned by the law. The conceit they are battling is opposed to the work of the Spirit. It's from their flesh. Their flesh is what went to the cross when they saw that Jesus is their Savior and said, I'm going after you. I'm not going to rely on myself anymore. And with Christ, they died so that they no longer need to live in their flesh anymore. That's the gospel. And in that understanding of the gospel, real fruitful evidence will be produced. They've got a presenting problem. Biting and devouring. No, they've got a gospel problem. That's creating these other problems. Only the Spirit produces the fruit, the behavior, the life that the law cannot condemn. The law cannot condemn the Spirit's fruit. And the flesh can never achieve it. Only the Spirit. It's a summary of the gospel. God saves us. It kills our boasting so that we can live to the glory of God because we're saved. Let's pray. Thank you for this grace. Yet not us, but you, Christ, in us. May you work in us such a miracle that we would daily die, knowing that with Christ we did die, and that by the Spirit we live. In Jesus' name, amen.